We're in John chapter 8. We are in what we call the Belief Project. We call it the Belief Project because John, the best friend and follower of Jesus, tells us at the end of his book that he wrote the gospel, that he wrote the story of Jesus so that we might believe, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. So the purpose of John's gospel is to generate belief in the followers of Jesus and the non-followers of Jesus. And so as we make our way through John's gospel, we're calling it the Belief Project because every week we talk about what does it mean to believe in Jesus based on what John is telling us in the text. And we do walk through the text here at City Church. We're a Bible teaching church. I want you to hear from God each week. So if you do not own a hard copy of the Bible, please let us give you one as a gift. Make sure you spend time in John's gospel every week with the passages that we're going to be looking at on Sunday so that your spiritual growth happens inside and outside the church as well. So as we get started today, let me ask you a question. How many of you are sunshine people? Like you love the sun? Want to be in the sun? We're like a culture that's obsessed with making our skin tan, right? With tanning. A lot of you are tan people, like you get sun tans. We are a culture, it seems like, obsessed with getting a tan. I heard about a pig that was laying out to get a tan, and they asked him, like, what's going on? How's the sun feel today? Man, he's like, man, it's really hot. I'm baking. That was awesome. I need drums. I'm baking. Get it? And that's not quite as bad as the scientist. They asked him why he was getting a suntan. He was like, well, because I'm a paleontologist. I need a suntan. How many of you are fans of the show Friends? Ever watch Friends? So remember the episode where Ross, the paleontologist, decided to get a suntan, and he went to the self-tanning place and ended up with 8 doses of tanning spray. We're a culture that is obsessed with getting in the sun, being in the sun. I lived in the desert for about 7 or 8 years in the city of Las Vegas, where right now it's about 110 degrees in the sun. I was in the sun, and it only rains like, I don't know, half a second every year or something while we were there. And so a lot of sun. But don't worry, it's 115, but it's only a dry heat. I wish I could punch people right in the forehead when they said that to me. It's like, but it's 115 degrees. I don't care if it's a dry heat. An oven is a dry heat, right? No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to punch anybody. But it's very hot in the sun. And the closer you get to the sun, the hotter it gets, but we are sunshine people. We love to live in the heat, to be in the sun. Some of you don't, but I'm not a person that wants limited sun. Like I enjoy the sun. In the South, we got kind of this weird mix of sunshine and humidity and all those things that kind of go together. But most of the time, you're indoors. It's because you're sweating, not because you necessarily do not like the sun, right? Thankfully, we do not live in some of the gloomier cities of our nation. My wife is from Seattle, as most of you know, which is a very gloomy city. It's beautiful like one day a year, but the other 360-plus days a year, it's a lot of gloom and doom and rain and all those things. There are parts of Alaska and Canada where you can go months at a time with no sunshine. Are you kidding me? Like months of no sunshine. Did you know statistically, in areas where there is limited sun, that there's a higher percentage of depression, substance abuse, and even suicide? Because the areas that are the gloomiest areas, where there's no sunshine and sunlight, lends itself toward negative behavior. As a matter of fact, when I was growing up, my parents frequently told me, as I probably communicated to my kids on occasion as well, that bad behavior most often happens in the dark, right? So how many of us as parents have said to our kids, there's not a lot of good things that happen after whatever your time is, 11 p.m., 12 p.m. Like, how many of you as a parent have used that on your kids, particularly when they're teenagers, right? There's not a lot of good things happen once the sun goes down, after midnight. Matter of fact, the scriptures say, now really we're not made for the darkness, that men love the darkness, John said earlier in his gospel, because their deeds are evil, that we are by nature people who are drawn toward sunlight and not darkness. So in our text today, Jesus makes another extremely bold claim. We're going to pick up in 8:12. We left off at the story of the woman caught in adultery last week. And then verse 12, John brings us back into the narrative he was telling about Jesus. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus makes another bold statement. I am the light of the world. This is not his first bold and audacious claim. As a matter of fact, in John's gospel, he gives us 7 I am statements of Jesus. I am different things. This is one of them. I am the light of the world. We read a few chapters ago, I am the bread of heaven. If you never want to go hungry again, eat of my flesh. He said, I am the living water. If you never want to be thirsty again, drink of me. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst. Whoever believes in me will never go hungry. So Jesus repeatedly is making these very bold claims. And I think it's a valid question to ask when we read like the claims of Jesus. Like, is Jesus delusional when he says these things? When Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven, I am living water, I am the light of the world, I mean, it's kind of a fair question for Jesus' audience and even us today to say, is Jesus delusional? Like, does Jesus believe he is a person who is a celebrity that's not really a celebrity? Like, we read about delusional things happening, or people being persuaded that some celebrity's in love with them, or that they have a relationship with some celebrity. So we read about delusional things, like the person that believes he's the, I don't know, Kool-Aid man. I don't know why I chose Kool-Aid man. Maybe because he's kind of disappeared and I kind of miss him, right, the Kool-Aid man. But there are people that have delusions like that they're something that they're not, right? That I am the Kool-Aid man, or someone loves me. Or here's a very common one in our day today, that I'm constantly being spied on by some government organization, or advertisers are constantly spying on you. Now, some of you do not have a cell phone because you think someone's spying on you, or you don't have a smartphone. I have to admit, it's kind of weird when you're like having a conversation in your house about something, and then suddenly what you've been talking about is on your social media feeds, like trying to sell you that item. Like, I'm not talking about like Googling it or looking it up. I'm talking about like having a verbal conversation with someone in your house about, I would like such and such pair of shoes. And then when you go on your social media later, those shoes are advertised. I have to admit, that's kind of weird. So I don't know if we're being spied on, or I don't know if we're all delusional about the whole thing, but some people might look at the claims of Jesus and think this guy is out of his mind. And the people in Jesus' day were questioning his legitimacy, particularly the religious leaders. A lot of people would say maybe they had the right to do so. Let me remind you of the context, the setting. Jesus is at the what was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, which was basically a 8-day camp out where Jewish people came from all over the kingdom to the city of Jerusalem, and they camped out in these homemade tents or booths for 8 days, and they celebrated the harvest that was coming in, and they remembered their time in the desert. They remembered when God led them out of Egypt, and he supplied water for them in the desert, and he led them by fire through the desert. And so it was this massive celebration, both a religious ceremony and a celebration of harvest, of God providing for them. And there were two primary symbols that they talked about during that time. One, there was a lot of symbolism around drawing water. And so they had ceremonies where they would go and draw water that represented God's provision. There was a lot of lamp lighting that took place that represented God's direction and safety over the children of Israel as they made their way through the desert. Remember, God led them by a pillar of fire. As a matter of fact, within the celebration, they had 75-foot candelabras that they would light in a ceremony so that all of Jerusalem would be lit up. so that you kind of see Jerusalem from afar. And so they had all of these candelabras, all these lamp lighting ceremonies where they would light these candles. Every time I use the word candelabra, I think of Beauty and the Beast for some reason, like the little candelabra that ran around. But the 75-foot candelabras that they would light, and the city would get lit up. And so Jesus stands in the middle of this celebration, and he says, hey, by the way, I am the light of the world. There's a lot of light symbolism in Scripture. The light symbolizes God as creator, as the life giver, as the sustainer, as the guide. It symbolizes God being good and holy and pure. That light stands in contrast to the darkness. As a matter of fact, John's opening words in his gospel reminds us that the light came into the world and the darkness could not overcome it, could not even comprehend it, could not understand it. And so there's a lot of deep symbolism in Scripture about light. And so Jesus stands and declares, I'm the light of the world, and my followers are granted the light of life. This will be similar in our culture. We don't always think in these terms, but this will be similar in our culture of Jesus standing in Times Square in New York City on Independence Day and saying, I am the Statue of Liberty. And if you want to follow me, that's the path to freedom. I mean, people would look at him like, are you crazy? Are you delusional? Are you out of your mind? That's the type of claim Jesus is making in this text. As he stands in the middle of the Jerusalem square, in the temple, they say, the scripture tells us, and he declares, I am the light of the world. My followers are given the light of life. Now, what is the significance of Jesus referring to himself as light? Well, there's a few things about light in the scripture. One, light illuminates, right? It helps us see clearly. If I'm trying to get the dirt off of me, if I've gotten really dirty or muddy, and I'm trying to get the dirt off of me, I'm only going to be able to do that if I can see. I'm going to miss something if I'm still in the dark getting the dirt off of me. If I have been confined to a high cliff and I have to walk a path to freedom, I probably don't want to choose and walk that path, that precarious path, during the dark. I probably want to do it during the light so I can see the path, so I can avoid falling off of the path. If I'm in a dark cave, I probably want a light to help me see my way out. Light illuminates. It provides clarity, a path. Has anybody been watching Shark Week this week? Shark Week has been on Discovery Channel. And again, we have a toddler, and so the shark, daddy shark, goes chomp, chomp, doot, 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 doot. Anybody else know that little song? And it'll be stuck in your head all day like it is mine. But during Shark Week, we were just kind of flipping over there last night, and the guy's just like always on Shark Week. He's like Mr. Shark. He's on, it seems like, every episode that they do. They were somewhere, I think, in New Zealand, and they were looking for what they call mega sharks, which are sharks that are like 20 feet, great whites that are like 20 feet long. Are you kidding me? 20 feet long. And so not only is it cool to kind of go down in the cage, how many of you would go down in the cage if you had the opportunity? How many of you would not go down in the, you're in a cage. Why would you not go down? The shark can't get in the cage. Like, that's cool to go down in the cage. But what I wouldn't do is what the guy did last night. They're looking for all these mega sharks, and they wanted to see their activity at night. And so he goes down in the cage at night, and they turn on the lights in the dark, and there's like huge sharks all around them, the great whites. But the light illuminates. It helps you see things clearly. The implication is we need Jesus to see stuff clearly, to walk in the light. We need Jesus. But not only does light illuminate, it brings things to life. It awakens things. If you have a garden and you want your garden to produce fruit, then it needs some exposure to light. Like, you can't grow things in the dark. Or if you're at my house, you can't grow things evidently in the dark or the light. We just can't grow things. Like our big, whatever they call the big tomatoes, what do they call the biggest ones? Like the big boys, something? Ours get like this big, and they like turn green. What? I'm being honest, right? I'm in trouble? I didn't say Ash can't grow things. Like, we, that means me, can't grow things. But you need light to be able to grow stuff. And so if you want, if this is like the day, this is like the time for tomatoes, right? Like, I'm a huge fan of fresh garden tomatoes. I could eat them every lunch of the summer on a BLT or just a tomato sandwich or whatever. I'll say tomato. I mean, if I'm going to put it in the context of a sandwich, I got to just use mater, right? Like mater sandwich. And so you need light to grow stuff, to produce fruit. It awakens. It brings things to life. And so when Jesus says he's the light of the world, what he's saying is there's no life outside of the light. There's only darkness. There's only death. And we'll jump back into that in a moment. The other thing that light does is it brings security and safety. When you're a little kid, you probably wanted some type of light in your room because it provided safety and security. We even call it night light, don't we? Because it'll provide some type of safety. How many of you are grown and still need some kind of light in the room? I like to sleep like dark, but we have a baby monitor that provides a little light. But some people still need light when they sleep because there's safety, there's security in light from the darkness. And the implication is Jesus as the light of the world provides security, provides safety in the darkness. So the bottom line is Jesus makes this analogy of being the light of the world is what Jesus is saying. If you're a follower of me, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are walking in the light. You're walking in the light. You're walking in the light. That means that there is clarity as you walk. It brings you to life. There's security. There's safety. Light living, walking with Jesus, is light living, and light living impacts stuff. Light living impacts my marriage. Light living impacts how I interact with people. Light living impacts when I go to school and when I go to work and how I respond and my attitude. As I live life in the light, it brings illumination, it brings security, it brings safety, it awakens, it brings things to life. And so as I interact with my spouse, I do not do so as a person who loves the darkness. I do so as a person whose soul has been awakened. And so that means that I'm going to treat Ashley in a way that I might not treat her outside of the life and the light of Jesus Christ. And so I become a light walker. I'm walking in the light as I follow Jesus, and that is that we are granted the gift of life. So Jesus makes a bold statement. I'm the light of the world, he says. Amidst all of this celebration, all of this symbolism, all of these lamps and all of these lights that are reflecting back on the time that God led us through the desert with a pillar of fire, Jesus is saying, I'm the fulfillment of that. I'm the light of the world. And if you follow me, you will walk in the light and not in the darkness. So how does the crowd respond to this? Well, same song, different verse. But it's almost like they're on repeat when Jesus makes these claims. I mean, he's quickly challenged and interrupted over 10 times. He's misunderstood. He's misrepresented. He's falsely accused. He's mocked. He's rejected. He's threatened. But at the end, he walks away scotch-free because, you know, there's the God factor. Like Jesus says, I'm on God's timetable. I'm not on yours. So as I make these claims and you make your threats, you're not in control. God is in control. So look how the crowd responds. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. I don't want to get back into the whole context of what they're saying here. We've talked about it before, the need for multiple witnesses when you make a claim. But Jesus has already brought back in chapter 5 at least 5 witnesses that validate he is who he claims to be. But again, the Pharisees, again, on repeat, they're just hit the repeat button. You can't witness concerning yourself, they say, so your testimony is not true. Verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. Jesus says, look, to be considered a witness, one, you must actually be a witness. In other words, you had to have been there. You can't be called into a court of law to give eyewitness testimony about an event that you did not see. Like, could you imagine if that happened? Like, you're in the court of law, and they bring such and such witness to the stand, and there was maybe a homicide that took place, and one person took the life of another, and they bring the star witness and said, well, tell us what you saw. And the witness were to say, well, I didn't see anything. Like, I wasn't there. I just heard what happened. Like, what do you mean you weren't there? You're not an eyewitness. Leave the testimony stand. You can't be a witness if you were not a witness. It's almost similar. I was asking our resident Dr. Beach Now I say resident, it doesn't mean like he's city church doctor, but he's like a doctor in city church. But there are a lot of procedures that he's been involved with. He's been in medicine for many decades now, right? And so is that fair? Decades? That's fair. That makes him sound old. He's not old. He's just been involved in medicine a long time. He's experienced. So he has seen a lot of things. And so if we were to ask Dr. Beach, like, tell me what it takes to, take out a gallbladder. He could give us the details. He could say, this is needed, this equipment's needed, here's the procedure, here's how it's going to unfold, here's going to be the pre-surgery, during surgery, post-op, here's all the things it's going to take. If we were to say, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not right. That's not how it takes place. If I were to say that to him, I mean, it'd be fair for him to say, Devin, are you a doctor? No, I'm not a medical doctor. Devin, have you ever been in a gallbladder surgery? No, never been in one. I'm not even sure what the gallbladder does. I'm not even sure I can spell it. I just know it's something in my body, and I know people have them taken out. But Dr. Beach, you don't know what you're talking about. You'd be like, Devin, you don't know what you're talking about. One, you're not a doctor. You've never seen the surgery. You know nothing about the surgery. I'm going to trust the doctor that's been through the procedure. Kind of what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders. Like, my witness is true because I've been there. I was there. You were not even there. You can't claim to be a witness when you're not even present. Verse 15. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment's true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Jesus says, 15, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. But if I do judge, my judgment's true, because it's not me who judges, but it's also the Father who sent me. Jesus says, the problem is you're judging from a human point of view, a limited human point of view. But my testimony, Jesus says, is from God himself. Verse 17, in your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and you want to know who my second witness is, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Jesus said the law requires multiple witnesses. Well, let me give you two. Me, I was there, and two, the Father, God the Father. Well, look how they respond. Again, we're on repeat here. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasuries, he taught in the temple, so they're in the public courtyard of the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not come. They weren't in control. God was in control. They say, Jesus, this Father you're talking about, where's your Father? Jesus says, oh, that's right. You don't know me, so you can't know the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. I want to make a very, very important point here that we'll come back to at the end. Did you know that darkness invades religion? That darkness permeates religion? Maybe the greatest paradox of the story of Jesus, particularly told by his best friend John, is that the type of persecution and suffering that Jesus endures is religious. Did you hear me? Like, Jesus suffers religious persecution. It's the religious people that persecuted him. He suffered from religious. So here's how that translates to us. I want to give you a strong warning here. Did you know you can be religious? You can know your Bible. You can live a moral life. You can be spiritual and not know God. You see, it's not about being religious. It's not about Bible knowledge. It's not about morality. It's not about spirituality. It's about what Jesus says. Am I walking in the light? Am I a follower of Jesus? And that's such a strong and needed message, particularly in our kind of Bible Belt culture where everybody's got a little bit of religion somehow, and I've checked the right boxes, and I've done the right things, And the reality is that you can be a moral person, a spiritual person, have a head full of Bible knowledge, step in church every time the doors are open. You can be a religious person that says the right things and does the right things, and in your heart not know God. Some of the scariest words of Jesus that I think are in all of the New Testament is when he says there will be people that stand before him that says, Lord, didn't we do all these things, all these religious activities, all these religious things? We cast out demons, we preach the word, like a lot of things that we would look at and think, man, that's a spiritual person. And Jesus says, there will be a group of people that stand before me that did all of these religious things, but I will say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. You can be a religious person because darkness permeates, invades religion, as we see with the religious people of Jesus' day who were his strongest persecutors. Verse 21, Jesus turns his attention to the listening crowd. So he said to them again, I'm going away, you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So Jesus turns his attention to the listening crowd, talks about this kind of pending departure. I'm going away. Totally misunderstand Jesus. 22. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? They think he's talking about he's going to take his own life. Verse 23. He says to them, you're from below. Like you can't get it. You're from below. I'm from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I told you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We actually add the word he there in the English. In the original language, it says, lest you believe I am, which is really Jesus saying, lest you believe I'm the equivalent of God, that I am the I am of the Old Testament. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. So we're reminded of the purpose, again, even in the teaching of Jesus, John reminds us of the purpose. Jesus has said, I've come to generate belief. Where there is no belief, there is no life. You will die in your sins, Jesus says. Without following me, believing in me, you will die in your sins. 25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Go back and read the transcript. Go back and listen to it again. I have told you again and again. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Jesus said, they asked, who are you? Jesus said, I've been telling you who I am, but you do not believe. Verse 27. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. They still don't get it. 28. Jesus said to them, when you have, and look at this phrase, when you have what? Lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father told me. So Jesus makes an allusion to the cross here. When I've been lifted up, when I've been lifted up on the cross, then you're going to know who I am. Then you're going to know who sent me, that I'm not just a prophet with divine insight. I'm not just a provider of bread. I'm not just the one that can heal the sick. I am God in the flesh. Verse 30. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. There we have it. John's purpose. As Jesus speaks, belief is generated. Many believe. As he explains who he is, as he says, I'll be lifted up, and not just a prophet, I'm God in the flesh. Some did turn in belief. Some turned to believe in him. Many believe, John says here. And so we're again left with John's purpose to generate belief. There is belief or there is unbelief. Many will believe, many will not believe. John's laying it out for us. As Jesus teaches, some believe. As Jesus makes bold claims about who he is, some will believe and have life, and many will not believe, and they will not have life. So there is darkness within religion, and we also see here to the crowd, there's darkness that invades life outside of the light. If you're not in the light of Jesus Christ, your life is permeated with spiritual darkness. Here's the warning, not just about religion. There's another warning Jesus is giving here. Ignorance or neglect of who Jesus is does not save us from the darkness or the fate of our own sins. The warning of Jesus is so clear in this text. Like, claiming ignorance does not excuse you from the fate of sin, the consequences of sin. So you hear that all the time. You'll have a conversation, it's like, well, that's for you to believe. I believe something different, as if that's going to get them out of the consequences of sin or eternal life or no eternal life. Again, we understand this practically. If there was a virus that spread throughout our culture and there was a cure for it, if there was a way to get some type of vaccine or medicine that would take care of that, and I came to you and said, look, this is spreading like wildfire. Here's a vaccine that will cure it, that will take care of it for you. If you said, look, I don't know anything about it. I don't know anything about the medicine. I'm going to pretend it doesn't even happen. Like, that may be okay for you, but I'm going to take a different route. Like, I'm going to take aspirin. Like, aspirin's going to be my choice. Instead of taking the vaccine, I'm going to go with just, I don't know, I'm going to take baby aspirin. I think that's going to be the cure. I would look at you and say, well, you can take all the baby aspirin you want, but that's not going to get you out of the reality, right? It's the same thing when we're talking about Christ. Like, ignorance or lack of belief doesn't prevent a person from facing the consequences of sin, which the New Testament said is death. For the wages of sin is death. Whether you believe that or do not believe that doesn't mean you escape the reality. And that's what Jesus is saying here. There's darkness invades life outside of the light. Jesus can tell them about the Father. He can tell them about who He is. And just because they do not believe it does not get them out of what He's talking about, right? So in our modern culture, there's lots of confusion related to who Jesus is, both then and now. But the claims of Jesus are very clear. To live, Jesus says, you must follow me. To have life, you must follow me. To have life, you must be a believer. You must be a follower, Jesus says, of who I am. He's very clear. A lot of confusion about who Jesus is and what is the role of Jesus in our lives and how much accountability is there to the claims of Jesus. But at the end of the day, Jesus is very clear. To have life, you must follow me. So what he means is, if you do not follow me, you do not have spiritual life. Now, you can claim ignorance of that. You can say, I don't buy into that. You can say, well, that's good for you. It's not good for me. But either the claims of Jesus are true or they're not true. That's what we're seeing in John's gospel. Like, it's belief or unbelief. And you can choose non-belief. You can choose not to believe. You can say, I don't believe the claims of Jesus, like many in his day did. But that does not mean, at the end of the day, that the claims of Jesus are not binding on us, right? Here's the best friend of Jesus, John, allowing us to listen in. A lot of teaching, a lot of conversations, tons of spiritual imagery. As Jesus says, I'm the water and bread and light. And he's going to say in later chapters, I'm the shepherd and the vine. I'm the resurrection and the life. But at the foundation of all of these conversations, all these incidents, all of these claims, John reminds us again and again, Jesus is unique. Jesus claims to be equal with God. Jesus is the way to know God, to worship God. Jesus is the key to eternal life. And following Jesus is the only way to have life. Time after time after time, incident after incident, we read in the Gospel of John all of these responses. But the claims of Jesus are fundamental. They are foundational. I am the key to eternal life. To have eternal life, you must follow me. And following Jesus is walking in the light. You know what that means? Following Jesus is not walking in the darkness. As a matter of fact, Jesus uses a double negative here. I know we're like told not to use double negatives. When Jesus, in the original language here, Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. It's actually a double negative in the original language. Like, you will not walk in the darkness. Like, you will never not walk in the dark. Like, Jesus is emphasizing here to follow him is to not walk in darkness. As a matter of fact, the same best friend of Jesus would later write three little letters that would get distributed to the churches of the first century. And in those letters that we call 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, ironically enough, hey, John wrote them. Original name there, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. By those, by the way, the titles of the books are not part of the divine text, right? So 1 John, I don't know how I got off on that. 1 John, those walking in the light, John says in his little letters, those walking in the light are not marked by darkness. And here's what he says. And if your life is marked by darkness and you claim to be walking in the light, you are a liar. That's like not me, that's John. John said, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are walking in the light. But if you are not walking in the light and you claim to be following Jesus, you're lying. Does that mean we live sinless? Absolutely not. But it means that we live a life that is defined by light walking and not by darkness. There'll be seasons of life that you may drift from the light and walk in the darkness for a time, right? There's seasons of all of our lives where we've drifted away from the light. But our overall life as a follower of Jesus is marked not by darkness, but by the light. Now, these are such important concepts. As Jesus unfolds this before the crowd, being religious does not save you from the darkness, and neither does ignoring or neglecting Jesus. He leaves us at that crossroads of belief. Will I believe, or will I turn in unbelief? In every generation, Jesus steps onto the landscape, and he makes the same claim. And in every generation, we are left at the crossroads of belief. Will we believe, or will we continue in unbelief? Will I follow Jesus, or will I trust in kind of my own religious structure of life? What I've done, what I haven't done, my good, my bad. Will I follow Jesus? Or will I somehow hope I kind of tip the scales in my favor that my good kind of outweighs my bad in the end and God just kind of winks his eye and lets me in? Will I follow Jesus? Will I walk in the light? Or will I live in the darkness of my own sin? See, here's the struggle, isn't it? Like, stepping into the light involves vulnerability. Like, I have to put myself out there, right? The light exposes stuff. Stepping into the light is a feeling of helplessness because I'm just out there, right? I'm just in the light. It's like all the good, the bad, the ugly. Stepping into the light involves trust that God is good, that God will redeem and save and salvage. And man, since the opening story of the Bible, hasn't that been the struggle? When Adam and Eve had sinned against God, when their sin was exposed, their natural tendency was to hide. You know why? Because in the light, they were exposed before God. They had to trust. They had to lay it out there, and all of their shame and their nakedness and their guilt and everything about them was just brought into the light, and they had to trust that God is good, that he redeems, that he saves, that he salvages. Like, stepping into the light, following Jesus, means I'm not following me, that I'm not following my agenda, that it's not about me. We call it repentance, don't we? Turning from me and turning to Jesus. As a matter of fact, that's the things that the New Testament describes about following Jesus, that I will turn from me, from my sin, that I will turn from my agenda, my thinking, my way of life. I will turn from Devin, I will turn from me, and I will turn to Jesus. I will place my faith and trust and vulnerability and exposure and everything. I'm going to give that to Jesus, that I can't hold on to me and hold on to Jesus. That repentance is that 180. It's I will turn from my sin, and I will turn to faith in Jesus. Walking in the light means turning away from me and following Jesus. By the way, that word following is huge, right? Like, I'm not the one in control. I'm not the one leading the way. It's him. I'm a follower. But in the light, instead of shame and guilt and all the things that we associate with being exposed, in the light is where we discover not shame and guilt. In the light is where we discover freedom to be known by God and to know God. In the light is where we find security. I love you with all of your sins and blemishes and the times you drift away. There's security and safety in the light of Jesus Christ. He's not turning his back on us. In the light, there is clarity and direction that my life is no longer about me. It's about him. There is clarity. There is security. In the light, we'll see next week, there is life. And not just life, but life to the fullest. That there is life to the max. That there is true life. And so Jesus extends an invitation to each one of us today. Follow the light of the world and be set free from the darkness of religious effort, of our moral attempts to try and please God, of our sinful dead ends, of the weight of a dark soul. Be set free. Believe, John says, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing, you will have life. But you know what doesn't stop there? Here's the rest of the story. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know what Jesus also says in Matthew 5 to the church? Here he says, I'm the light of the world. Follow me, you're pulled out of the darkness, you are given the gift of the light of life. In Matthew 5, he looks at his followers and says, you are the light of the world. When we walk in the light, when we have been given the light of the freedom of Christ, we become reflectors of the true light. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a reflector of the light. You are the light of the world. We walk in the light, and as children of light, we reflect the light. And so what I tend to say when we talk about passages like this is that as a reflector of the light, shine brightly. Like we live in a dark world. Shine brightly. Shine brightly in your home. The places where it's the easiest to let the darkness creep in, where you can kind of be you and everybody else here, you don't have to put the image on, right? Sometimes that's the hardest place, behind the closed door, interacting with the spouse, interacting with the kids, where the loneliness sets in, where the struggles happen. Like, shine brightly there. Shine brightly in the home. Dads, shine brightly to your wives, to your kids. Moms, shine brightly to your children. Shine brightly to your husband. Kids, shine brightly to your parents. Parents, shine brightly to your kids. Let the light of Jesus flow through you. Shine brightly in your home. Shine brightly at work. Shine brightly at school. The darkness is everywhere, and we are called to shine brightly, to reflect the light. We live in the dark world. So in our homes, our school, our work, our community as a church, shine brightly. So let me end with this. There's a children's allegory. And in the children's allegory, there's a cave who lived underground. And as caves often do, the cave spends its lifetime in the darkness. Until one day, the cave heard a voice calling to it. Cave, come up into the light. Come and see the sunshine. The cave retorted, I don't know what you mean. There isn't anything here but darkness. But finally the cave ventured out and was surprised to see light everywhere. The sun, who summoned the cave into the light, asked, what is darkness? And the cave replied, come and see. And so one day the sun accepted the invitation. And as the sun entered the cave, the sun said, now show me your darkness. But there was no darkness. Because where the sun is, there is always light. Where the sun is, there is only light. Live as children of light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you want the light of life, follow me. Now you, continue what Jesus began, now you are the light of the world. Go shine brightly.